I'm going to start the book of Hebrews here on Sundays in Inverness. Only be twice a month, so be a long time probably in it, but as God leads, at least. And when we look in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to see that it's all about Jesus. Which really the whole of the scriptures is all about Jesus Christ. I'm just going to get myself here in the same book. Years ago, there used to be a Coke advertisement. Things go better with... Do you remember that? There's some old people here, right?
Oh, yeah.
Jennifer, you don't remember that, no. Yeah. Things go better with Coke. Well, I think you might want to reconsider that. Some people like Pepsi better than Coke anyway, right?
That's right. Coke's with Pepsi and...
That's your problem.
Things go better with
Jesus.
Christ. Things go better with Christ. If I was going to give you a title for Hebrews, it would be the one that I think Colin has marked in his Bible. Is Christ is the fulfilled substance of the fleeting shadows of the Old Testament. That's a mouthful. The fleeting shadows of the Old Testament. All of the symbolism, all the sacrifices, everything that went on in the Old Testament are all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews was written to, who do you think it was written to?
Us.
Okay. Hebrews, that's right. Who are?
Jews.
It was written to Jews. Primarily, its focus was to Jews. And it was to Jews who, some who had accepted Christ, some who may be considering accepting Christ, some who were on the fence. And because there was an extreme pressure from the Jews to stay in the Hebrew religion, to stay in the Old Testament. And it was a hard thing for them to picture that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was done with and that a new covenant had come. And so it was written to show the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that this new covenant was a better covenant on better promises and that things do go better with Christ. And so that the fulfillment of everything in the old was established in the new in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you're going to find here that really you'll find the word better being used in the book of Hebrews. I forget how many times I had looked at that. But I actually left some notes out in the car, so forgive me. I'll wing away here. But when we consider this, we're going to see that Christ is better than in this chapter 1. It doesn't take long before we see Jesus Christ coming into the picture in fullness. And so it begins in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It's believed that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. Some dispute that, but anyway, here we are. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So what we have is a contrast in these two verses. The first verse says, at different times and in different ways, God spoke. But to the fathers, who were the fathers? The idea? Their ancestors. That's right. It would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the, you know, people, their ancestors. God, in the times past, spoke to your ancestors. And how did they speak? By what? What does it say in the passage?
Different times.
Okay, how did they speak?
By
no. God?
By
the prophets. That's right. They spoke by the prophets. Right? Isn't that what it says in the passage? Past times. Fathers by the prophets, right? There's no trick questions over here. Okay. If it's a trick question, I'll warn you. Right? They spoke by the prophets. Now, what is he referring to there?
Okay.
Okay, the Old Testament, that's right. He's referring to what they had already been given, right? The Old Testament prophecies, and God had spoken. So we have this wonderful revelation that God had not left himself without a witness in the world, but God was speaking down through the ages by the prophets, right? And the prophets at different ages and different times, is what it says, in different times and in different ways as prophets spoke. Sometimes it was a prophet like Samuel. Another time it was a prophet like Amos, and different prophets all the way through. But each one had a revelation from God, a prophet like Moses. Some were very prominent. Others were not quite so vocal. One was called a weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Another one was Isaiah, who was told to go to a people that weren't going to listen to him. Matter of fact, most of the prophets were stoned and put to death and treated very badly, weren't they? They weren't accepted by the ones who came to bring the message to. But God was still speaking. And all those times, down through centuries, we're not talking about a couple of years here and there, but we're talking centuries, we're talking millenniums of truth, of time, pardon me, where God spoke. And God was speaking, and God was speaking. And so then finally, it says in Hebrews 1:2, it says, in contrast to that, or added on top of that, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What does it mean when it says the last days?
Last days of the Old Testament.
Okay. At the end of the Old Testament. Any other thoughts?
Any other new one?
All right.
The last prophet.
What's that?
Would be the last prophet to speak to us.
Well, there were other people who were prophets, even in the New Testament. So, but he would be, in one sense, the...
We're in the last days.
Okay. The fact that we could be, this could be the last days. And you see that in Peter writes and speaks about these last days, or he speaks about it in the book of Acts. And at the end of days, or the end of these days, there's some different translations here that refer to that. Most of them say now in these final days. So there is a sense of last days. Well, what if it was last days when this was written? What in the world are we in now?
Days.
Huh?
One day, 1,000 days.
1,000 years to the Lord. Yes, the last days is the really covers the whole covenant of the new covenant until the end of the age. These last days, and God has spoken. And now he says this is a new revelation for these last days. And in comparison to the length of time in the former, this may very well, we could be winding up these days any time. But it says, okay, up until this time, God spoke through prophets. But now he takes there's a whole new level here. So a whole new revelation here. He says in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And, you know, when you read the New Testament, you hear the teachings of Jesus, and he speaks about a parable about how, you know, a person had a vineyard, and he left people in charge to run it. And then he, every year, he would send for his servants to go and collect what they got from the vineyard. And they would beat those servants, and they would put them to death, and they did all of that. Finally, it says he sent his Son. And what did they do to him? They said, we don't want you. We're going to do away with you. And so with all the revelation of the past, God finally, the time comes at just the right time, the appointed time, God sends his Son into the world. He's spoken to us by his Son. Yes, Geraldine.
And here in Hebrews 9, it says, now he has appeared once for all in the end of ages to go with sin by himself.
At the end of the ages, it says, yes. Yeah. And so there is a sense of urgency in those words in these last days. And even though it hasn't happened in our own time, you go to Peter, you see Peter writing about that. Some people says, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues on as it was. But know this, a day is as to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So there is a comparison that's given there. But it tells we're in a different time. We're in a different era. We're in a different dispensation in this respect. that we were once under the teachings of the prophets of the Old Testament, but now we have come to a greater revelation. This is the Son of God. These prophets were people who were born, whom the Spirit of God came upon, that the Holy Spirit used them to proclaim a message. But now, Jesus Christ, God from heaven, has come down. God has come to meet with the human race. And this is what is being revealed here. He has spoken to us by his Son. Now, that means I don't want to take any word that Jesus said lightly, would I? I wouldn't want to make it less than what it is. I must take very highly every word that Jesus Christ has said. He is the living Word of God. He is the divine revelation of God. And we're going to see that as we go through Hebrews chapter 1 here about how much better it is in Jesus. So we can say something here from Hebrews 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 and 1 and verse 2 is that Christ is better than the prophets, right? That's not taken away from the prophets, but is it not better, far better to have Christ? You know, is it, if you had Moses, if you had, you know, Elijah, if you had all of these prophets put together in one place, Christ would be better. You know, I've often referred to that time when Peter, James, and John went up in a mountain to pray with Jesus, and how, you know, those Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter got so excited. Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's keep these guys around. Moses and Elijah are here. Our heroes are here. This is amazing. How excited Peter must have been. You know, he wasn't that excited before. What was he doing before that?
Sleeping.
While Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. When Elijah and Moses appear, Peter is wide awake. And he's so excited, he wants them to stay there. So he says, let's make a house for them. Let's make three little houses, little tabernacles, booths for them. Let's keep them here as long as we can. But I don't think he was saying, let's keep Jesus here as long as we can. I don't think he was excited about Jesus. I think he was excited about Moses and Elijah. Because when Jesus was just Jesus, he was sleeping. But now, my childhood heroes are here. These would have been the superheroes of the children of Israel. And there they were in front of Peter. And what does God do?
Listen.
What's that?
He said, listen to him.
That's right. What happens to Moses and Elijah? Poof. Poof, they're gone. They can't stay. They spoke about his death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem, and then poof, they're gone. Their focus was on the death of Christ at the cross. That's what the focus of the whole Bible is. And then poof, they're gone. They're out of the picture now. And God speaks from heaven. The Father speaks. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. His words, God has spoken by his Son. Never mind Moses and Elijah, Peter. We got somebody better. You've got this very Son of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? To have Jesus. It's wonderful to have Jesus with you. You could have a book and you could have teachings from a book, and the Bible is a good book. But if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter what books you have. It wouldn't matter if you had all the books in the world. But if you have Jesus, you have God. And this is the revelation that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to bring out to these people. Listen, things are far better with Christ. You see, they had the writings of the Old Testament, and they held them as in high esteem. They held them in such high esteem that when it came to copying these writings, such great care was taken. They washed themselves I don't know how many times, and they had to go all through all these ceremonies and ablutions before they could even touch the pen that was going to write a little bit of the scriptures down. They could only write like one line, and then they'd have to stop. And it would be just like, the procedures that were written out and how a scribe was to touch and handle the word of God was incredible. They had such a reverence for what was spoken by the prophets. And now, Jesus comes on the scene, and the writer of the Hebrews says, listen, what was then, but this is now. You're in the now. And take a hold of this, because this is the revelation of God himself to you. This is far better. So, then he not only does he say, okay, he's spoken to us by his Son, he qualifies that in saying, well, who is this Son? Why is he so much better? How could he be so much better than the prophets? You know, do you remember what the Jews said, the Pharisees said to Jesus? Are you greater than our father Father, oh, yes, our father Abraham. And did not the woman at the well say something too? Are you better than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Do you remember that?
Yes.
I think that was in John chapter 4. I'm just going to check here. Yeah. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? You know, that's what her question was. You know, he was offering this living water. Well, who do you think you are? Are you better than Jacob? This is Jacob's well we're at here. Do you know who Jacob was? Well, if you've been following the studies of Genesis, you'll know who Jacob was. It wouldn't take too much to be greater than Jacob in our conduct, because his conduct wasn't very good. But we can see here that they had such a reverence for these old, for the early fathers, for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and the scriptures and oh, the Jews were so proud. They had it all as far as they were concerned. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and it's almost like he's saying, whoosh, get rid of all that, guys. You know, everything they were clinging to, he was kicking it out from underneath them and saying, I'm here now, I replace all of this. That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? That's pretty devastating when you're all your eggs are in a basket and suddenly the whole thing's gone. They break all the eggs on you. And that's really what Jesus did in a sense. He said, I'm here now. And this is what the scriptures are saying here to help the Hebrews, the Jews, to understand. This is the one he has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. Yeah. Yes. That's right. John the Baptist said that. Someone greater than I is coming. And he was the last prophet in the sense of that era. He was the last prophet in that era. And here he comes on the scene, and it says, you know, that this is the one. This one is so huge. This Christ is so much better that he is appointed heir of all things. Now, it sounds like a funny statement, because Jesus was already in heaven with the Father before all of this, so he owned everything already. But what did he do when he came to earth? He gave it all away. He gave it all away so that he might inherit more. And what more was he going to inherit by giving it all away?
Us.
That's right. That's right. We're his prized possession. Did you know you're the prized possession of Jesus Christ? He gave it all away that he might inherit you. Through whom also, what? He made the worlds. He made the worlds. Through Jesus Christ, all the worlds were made. You know, the scripture says, without him, there's not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1. This is the Christ. This is the one who is better. Who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of whose glory?
God.
God's glory. And the express image of his person. Now, what does that mean, the express image?
Exactly the same.
Exactly the same as God the Father.
That's right. A mirror image of the Father. The same in every way. Nothing, not less, but exactly the same as the Father. That's what's said here. That's the description that he gives of Jesus. Now that's pretty strong, because to the Hebrews, you know, their thinking was there's only one God. And that the idea of there being three persons in one God, that was not a popular concept nor belief, even though it was already, I can take you to the Old Testament and show you that there was more than one person, but they didn't grasp that. And so now the revelation of Jesus Christ to who he is, he's better than the prophets, but now we're finding he's better than anything that is created, right? Through him all things are created, right? So he's better than all of the universe and all of the creation. Because he says he is the express image of God. And what else is he doing? What else is Jesus doing? He holds everything together by the word of his power. Now, whose word?
His word.
Who? Jesus. By Jesus' word. This is Jesus is talking about here. Not the Father, but Jesus. Do you know the scripture says that all things consist by him? In other words, in Colossians it says everything is held together by Jesus Christ. Science can go so far and then they hit the wall.
They can't go any further.
And they don't know why everything doesn't fly apart.
Yeah.
and why everything is held together. It's Jesus that holds everything together. That's what the Word of God says. This is who he is. He's better than all of creation. And then he goes further to speaking of this Jesus when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I want you to notice something about this. First of all, what has he done?
He purged all our sins.
Taken away all our sins. Now, first of all, how many of our sins?
All.
Isn't that nice?
Yes.
He purged our sins. Now, not only has he done that, but he has done it how?
By shedding on the cross.
Just what it says in the passage.
Sat down at the right hand of the
Now, how did he?
Our sins.
Okay, let me read a possible sentence in here. When he had, with our help and with himself, purged our sins. Is that what happened?
He did it by himself.
By himself. He did it by himself.
That's right.
He did it alone. So there is no other person on earth that has purged sin. There's no other function. There's no other act that you could do. There's no acts of contrition. There's no penance. There's no rites of passage. There is nothing that we can do to purge our sins. It says he did it by himself. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Isn't that nice to know that it's done and it's done by Jesus?
Yes.
See, if it was done by me, you might want to question, did I get them all? Right? You sure you got it right? You could never be sure if it was done by anyone but Jesus. But he did it by himself, and he purged our sins. He has taken away our sins. It is a tragedy of immense proportion that there are so many people in the world that are trying to get their sins taken care of some other way. It is. It's a desperate tragedy that anyone would look to some other way to have your sins taken care of when it is done by himself. Nobody else could do this. Nobody else could be involved with it. You don't have to suffer for your sins because he has been purged. He purged our sins. And on top of that, what does he do? Sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that tell you? What is that? Do you know what the right hand signifies?
Right hand man, number one.
Okay, then it's an expression that we use. Why? What's the right hand signify? Huh? Place of honor? Anything else?
Most important.
Most important place. It's the place of power. It's the place of where everything is done under his authority. That's where the idea of the right-hand man comes from. Now, this is no slight against left-handed people, okay? It just happens. If there's a right and a left, and the right hand happens to be the one, okay? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the place of being seated means a place that he's fixed there, that he has authority there, that this is his position. Nobody's going to take it away from him. And he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. So now, so we see that as we look at who Jesus Christ is, we see that he's better than the prophets. We see that he's better than all of creation. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, we actually have the word better used when it says what? Having become so much better than the angels. Now we look into the spiritual creation. We saw the physical creation. Now we see the spiritual creation, and we find who towers above all of this?
Jesus.
Jesus does. And he speaks about what he has won in this passage, in the sense having become so much better than the angels. This is in the sense of him taking the low place. He was made a little lower than the angels so that he might reign over the angels. By emptying himself. It's not that he didn't have previous authority over angels. He did. But he gave that up, that right, and then he won the right back through the cross and his resurrection. And so having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And this by inheritance means that he received from the Father, that was what he was justly due. And that gave him a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And this is a quote from the Psalms, which I had to, I could tell you what Psalms they were if I had my sheet here, but I don't. You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And these are, again, quotes from the Old Testament, which was important to the Hebrews, because here they were hearing Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And so he said, did any of the angels ever get this testimony? He's saying, no, this isn't the case. This was a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, not for the angels. But he, again, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. If there's any question as to the fact that Jesus is God,
no.
There can't be, because the angels are to do what? You're to worship him. Who are you to worship?
God.
Only God, right? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's pretty plain, isn't it?
Yes.
Did you know Jehovah's Witnesses had to come up with a new idea? They call it secondary worship. And it's a lesser worship than the worship of God. They had to come up with this idea because you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And here the angels are worshiping Jesus, and we're told to worship Jesus. And they don't know, how can they fix it? By making up this foolish statement of secondary worship. The Bible says nothing about, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let all the angels of God worship him. That is Jesus Christ, when he brings the firstborn into the world. This is that first one of this new creation that has come. And if the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, this is another from the Psalms, and he's saying, you know, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, that they're awesome creation. They're incredible creatures that have been made, these angels. But when it comes to the Son, what does he say? What does he say about his Son? Your throne, O God, O Theos. The Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is how long? Forever and ever. And a scepter or rod of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You rule, and your throne is forever, and you're God. They don't know what to do with it. I've taken them to verses like this, and they really don't know what to say.
They took those verses out of their Bibles.
No, they're there, but they don't know what to do with them. They say, I think if I remember, they put a small g there, that he's a God, but not the God. Yeah.
They don't even realize what they're saying or what they believe.
But when the scripture says, your throne, O Theos, that's what it says, your throne, O God. It doesn't say your throne, O little God, right? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God. And so we can see this. You can see that there's two persons that are God in here, right? There's no question about it. Has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. These are all statements about who?
Jesus.
About Jesus Christ. That he was there from the beginning. That he was the one who laid the foundations of the earth. That the heavens are the work of his hands. It's all about Jesus. And they will perish, but you remain. They'll all grow old like a garment. You will fold them up like a cloak, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Later on in Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever. Completeness. And so we can see here, as the book of Hebrews introduces the person of Jesus Christ, he introduces him as this amazing person who is no less than God himself in every way. The fullness of his authority, the fullness of who he is being revealed here so that we might know who Jesus is. Which of the angels has he ever said to them, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? None of them. Are they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? This is what the ministry of angels were. They were ministering spirits. They were serving spirits. But now we have Jesus Christ. And because we have him, we have someone far better. We have better than the angels. We have better than the physical creation, better than the spiritual creation. We have better than the prophets, better in every way, more excellent in every way. Things go better with Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this introductory chapter that reveals to us and just explodes on the scene and says, listen, this is who Jesus is. Isn't it wonderful that this is the one who has said, I love you? This is the one who has said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The one who said, all authority to me is given in heaven and earth. This is the one who has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the one whom I'm clinging to for my salvation. You know, it's always going to be the case. Your hope is going to stand on the reliability of what you're hoping in. Right? That's where your hope is going to stand in. And, you know, later on in Hebrews, it says this wonderful statement, we have a hope as an anchor steadfast to the soul. It's in Jesus Christ. He's that anchor. He's that foundation. He's that rock. Over and over again, we have the revelation of Jesus so that we might see Jesus as he is, we might know him as he is, we might understand that we are not going to get into secondary worship, we're not going to get into the exaltation of anybody else but Jesus. He deserves to be first and foremost in our hearts, in our lives, and all the worship we could ever give him. You know, in John chapter 5, it says this, all men are to honor the Son the same as they honor the Father. In John 5, equally the same as the Father is honored. Give him that worship, give him that praise. And that's the name that's above every name that we are to declare to this world. There's no other name under heaven. He is the only one that can bring salvation. All the prophets and all that the Old Testament had to offer bows down. All of it bows down to Jesus Christ. And so should we, completely, absolutely, in every way. He is Lord of all. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We have so much to say about Jesus. Because he's the very center. Any thoughts or comments? There we go. That was Hebrews chapter 1. It's all about Jesus.
This morning's theme was, who are you going to take with you? The apostles took Jesus on the boat.
Right.
When the storm came up, told the sea to be calm.
Yeah.
The sea became calm. Now today, apparently, they're selling backpacks for $800. That if a crisis comes up, you've got everything you need to save yourself.
Oh yeah.
Is that what you're going to do? Mm-hmm. Buy an $800 backpack, or are you going to take Jesus with you?
Yeah, I think that's a no-brainer, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, no.
Yeah.
There'd be a lot of people buy them.
Oh yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, things go better with Christ. Let's pray. Anybody that wants to pray, please go ahead as we close off.